Well, to start with, because I talked to you yesterday about where I'm from and, you know, all that kind of stuff, I grabbed some photos off my mother's computer that I send to her every now and then. And I gave them to Daniel this morning, and he's popped them up for me. This is my front yard. We've got 5 acres on the edge of Dunedin, just up the top, and we've got a beach down at the bottom. And this is the day when the snow came through. You can go to the next one, Daniel. This is my baby. She's 14. This is down at the beach. And she's a Lauridson through and through. This is my son on your left. And my daughter singing on it. She's in the middle there. They're really involved in the music team. My other son, you never see him. He's very proud of being a techie. He sits behind the computer and he's quite happy being there. Very secure. He said he doesn't have to be on stage, so he sorts out the sound for Daniel and Hannah. Okay. This is the beach at the bottom. It's called Tunnel Beach. And there's actually a tunnel that's been carved out of the rock with steps down it that was done about 100 years ago, and you can only access this beach through this tunnel. And this is what you see at the bottom. That's the sunrise that comes up over the sea, and this is what I see in my bedroom on a summer's morning is when the sun rises. That's winter in Dunedin. We're still building our house, so, you know, we've still got bits and pieces to do, but that was when the snow came through and I was trying to get out to work at 6 o'clock in the morning, and this is what I had to get out in. It makes winter, winter. My two sons up for auction, this one and this one. Daniel, he's 18, and Jared, 16, going on 17. They are the... They're my boys. It's Graham. And he looks like he's got the cream there, doesn't he? It's Nancy's son. Okay. And that's our family all together. This is partway down our land. Our land kind of heads down toward Neil at the bottom. And so we've got Daniel, Jared and Hannah. That's it, is it? I see one more. That's it. That's cool. So just help you understand me and my family and where I am and all the rest of it. My mother ran out of the meeting right at the beginning because I got halfway through my notes and I think, there's a page missing. So if she doesn't get back, then we're just going to make it up. The theme of this conference is Rise Up. And last night I talked about setting the tone of your life towards blessing. And this morning I want to look at who we are and why it sets the tone of our life. So I'm looking at self-esteem. And I know we often talk about self-esteem and you know, it's a common topic and things like that. But I just want to speak to you as woman of the kingdom. Self-esteem. Self obviously means that it's talking about you and me. Esteem means to have a high regard for and greatly respect. Now, most of us have heard this term before, but it speaks of how we value, how we value ourselves. What respect we place on ourselves. Do you have a high regard for yourself this morning? Do you respect yourself today? What is your value? Do you see yourself as a daughter of the king? Do you see yourself as royalty? Or did you look in the mirror this morning and go, oh my goodness, I have that every now and then. I think, oh, there's another wrinkle. You know, our self-esteem shows in the way we walk. It shows in the way we carry ourselves. It shows in the way we talk. It shows in our expectations for our future. A person can have a positive self-esteem or they can have a negative self-esteem. And most of us understand that positive or negative, it affects the way we aim towards the future, the way we see our present, and the way we look at our past. In 3 John 1 verse 2, I'm so used to holding a mic, I don't know what to do with my hand. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in every way and that your body may keep well, even as I know your soul keeps well and prospers. We read from this verse that we will prosper as our soul prospers. If you have a healthy soul, you will lead a healthy life. If in your soul you are healthy on the inside and it prospers, you can prosper in all things. It impacts your outside world. If you're prospering on the inside, it impacts all of those around you and the world that you live in. So what are the keys to having a healthy and a positive self-esteem? I believe I could gauge what your self-esteem was as a person by asking you 3 questions. Those 3 questions are, what do you see? What do you say? And what do you sow? First one, what do you see? Now I'm going to come up to a passage in 2 Kings around the life of the prophet Elisha. And I'm going to use him as an example. Now Elisha was a prophet from Israel. Israel was at war with Syria. And Elisha was given this amazing ability to know when the armies were attacking and whereabouts they were. He was able to see into the spiritual realm and give prophetic instructions to the king of Israel. He was so sharp in this gifting that he could say to the king, they will be at that place and that's where you can take them, and the army would be able to go there. Of course, this wasn't making the king of Syria very happy at all, because he couldn't understand. He thought somebody was vacant moment. They had a spy in the camp, that's it. Who has vacant moments? I go to say something and the word's just gone. 2 Kings chapter 6, 8 to 17. Elisha traps the Arameans. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, we will mobilize our forces at such and such a place. But immediately Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there. So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God, warning the people there to be on their guard. This happened several times. The king of Aram became very upset over this. He called in his officers and demanded, which of you is the traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans? It is not us, my lord, one of the officers replied. Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel, even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom, that would be scary. The king commanded, go and find out where Elisha is, and we will send troops to seize him. And the report came back, Elisha is at Dothan. So one night the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and the horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses and chariots everywhere. Ah, my lord! What will we do now? He cried out to Elisha. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. Then Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened his servant's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. I want you to notice something here. There were 2 men in the same situation, and they saw 2 different things. 2 different realities. The servant could only see the odds that were stacked against him. He could see the enemy army, but Elisha saw the hills filled with chariots of fire all around about them. The servant of Elisha was filled with negativity, he was filled with fear, and he was filled with doom. Elisha was filled with faith and expectation. So if I was to gauge your self-esteem this morning, what do you see? Who are you most like? Are you like Elisha, or are you like the servant? Do you see a woman, young or old, damaged by life, tired, undisciplined, too interrupted and contained by life to make any impact on the world around her? Or do you see a confident, courageous woman who is beginning to lay the foundations of God in her life and is tackling her issues head on so that she will become an influence in her home, her city, and in her nation? Joshua 6, verses 1 to 2. Now Jericho, a fenced town with high walls, was tightly closed in because of the Israelites. No one went out or came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho, its king, and mighty men of valor into your hands." Now these are two contradictory verses. If you look at them, it's saying the city is shut up, no one can go in or out. And then God says to Joshua, "See, I've given you Jericho. See." God was asking Joshua to see the impossible. He was actually asking Joshua to see something that was actually invisible to the naked eye. And it was contrary to what the natural eye can see. He's saying, "See, I have given you the city." But in this verse preceding it, it said, Jericho was tightly closed. No one came in and no one went out. What do you see? God wanted Abraham to be the father of multitudes. And so what did God do to Abraham? He took him outside and he said, "Abraham, see the stars." Thank you. That's cool. That's good. Yep, that's good. See the stars. When you see the stars, they are unable to be numbered. And he took them out and he says, "See the sand, the grains of the sand, so shall your descendants be." He was trying to get into Abraham's head. See what you can become. Look at what your future holds. See it. What you see today will determine what you will be tomorrow. Many of you remember how Jacob won over many of his uncle Laban's livestock. Let's read it. It's in Genesis 30, verses 32 to 39. This is in the New Living Translation. "Let me go out among your flocks today and remove all the sheep and goats that are speckled or spotted, along with all the dark-coloured sheep. Give them to me as my wages. This will make it easy for you to see whether or not I have been honest. If you find in my flock any white sheep or goats that are not speckled, you will know that I have stolen them from you." "All right," Laban replied, "it will be as you have said." But that very day Laban went out and removed all the male goats that were speckled and spotted, the females that were speckled and spotted with any white patches, and all the dark-coloured sheep. He placed them in the care of his sons, and they took them 3 days' distance from where Jacob was. Meanwhile, Jacob stayed and cared for Laban's stock. So now Jacob was about to go and take the speckled and spotted sheep, and there was none. Now Jacob took fresh shoots from poplar, almond, and the plane trees and peeled off strips of bark to make white streaks on them. Then he set up these peeled branches beside the watering troughs, so Laban's flocks would see them as they came to drink, for that was when they mated. So when the flocks mated in front of the white-streaked branches, all of their offspring were streaked, speckled, and spotted. It's a very important revelation. What you see will have direct impact on what you conceive. What you see will have direct impact on what you conceive. If you see life, you conceive life. If you see confidence, you can conceive confidence. If you see courage, you conceive courage. If you see death, you conceive death. All my life, and I know this comes as a surprise to many of you, but I have disliked, with a vengeance, speaking in public. My fear, my overwhelming fear, was that I would make a fool of myself. At school, I made sure I took the day off when there were speeches. All through my school reports, it was Sharon does not contribute to oral conversations and dialogue in the school setting. I used to be frozen solid. It was awful. When we were church planting, Graham would want me to get up and say something, and I just couldn't. I was totally paralyzed. I would get tied up in knots, I would jumble my words, and I would just go home and cry. I had times when Graham would say to me, "It's Mother's Day, you really should say something." And I said, I can't do it. He goes, "Can't you just once?" And I says, "Well, I will if you write it." So he wrote my message. And I stood up there and I read. Word for word. And afterwards, people came up to Graham, "God, your wife speaks really well. You should get her to speak more often." We had a prophet come to our church, and he prophesied. This was about 8 years ago. So this confidence has been a real issue for me. But 8 years ago, he came, and he spoke over my life. And he prophesied that he could see me speaking in front of many women, speaking God's heart to them. And it put me into a total spin. And I sat there and I'm saying, "You are wrong. Where's arsenic? I'll put it in your coffee." It was just awful. I couldn't get there. And I just couldn't. But God was saying to my spirit, "See what you can be. See where you can be. I have made you, I've put a purpose on your life. What you can see." So he started sowing the seed of where I could be. When I was trying to get over this whole confidence issue, I used to lie in bed and I used to envisage myself speaking to lots and lots of people. If I knew I was doing a sermon at church, I would see myself, I'd lie in bed and I'd see myself speaking, and I would be really good in my dreams. And then reality would hit, and I'd be doing it live. And it's not quite what I dreamed. But because I could see it, I knew I could be it. And I wrote in my journal at this time, "My worth is not based on my perfection. I paint, I take photographs, and they must be perfect. I want my house to be perfect, finished, and in order. I like to have things finished, which look good and have impact and effect. I like new better than old. I guess this is where my mind goes when I put value on myself. I want to do what God wants, but I don't want the learning curve that goes with it. And yet I can't get good at something without the learning curve. God loves me, not because of how perfect I am, but because he made me. God calls me, not on my ability, but on my availability. And God uses me, not because I'm great, but because I am obedient. I remained contained in my own fear for years, even as a pastor's wife, and even as an ordained minister, I remained contained by this fear of speaking in front of people. I actually had to learn to see myself as a completely different person. And I did begin to see. The city that had been shut up and closed in, where nobody came in or out, and the gate that was shut against the world began to fall. I began to see what God saw. I knew that inside this fearful woman was courage just longing to be released. He knew the plans he had for me. I just had to see them. The second point, what do you say? If you like my man. I'm visual. I love visual stuff, so that's why you get the pictures. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. Psalm 34, verse 1 in the Message says, I will bless God every chance I get. My lungs expand with his praise. Luke 6, verse 45. A good person produces good deeds from a good heart, and an evil person produces evil deeds from an evil heart. Whatever is in your heart determines what you say. What is in you will eventually come out of you. Your accent gives you away every time. Except I got it wrong. I said South Africa and it was Zimbabwe. You can tell someone from England. You can tell somebody from Scotland because of their accent. As soon as they open their mouth, you can say, oh, that's where you're from. It's their accent. I was talking to a friend recently and she was chatting to me and she goes, oh, teenagers, who'd have them? Oh, they're just such a pain. They eat me out of house and home. They're always out. I can never control them. I'd love to go on a holiday, but we can't afford it, so we just stay at home. Oh, I don't wear makeup. Why bother? Nobody sees me. Everything was a problem. I could tell what her self-esteem was. Eventually it comes out. You can't cover it up forever. Words have a creative capacity on your life. Our words can change the very atmosphere that surrounds our life. Our words change everything around us. Not just you, but those around about you as well. Our language is a prophetic language. I can say, I can't do it. It's too big. I'm not good enough. I'm not gorgeous enough. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too shy. I can think of a million reasons not to do something, but the real reason is you're afraid. And it changes nothing and you stay contained. As you start to speak faith about your situation and about who you are, you begin to change the atmosphere around your life. You may not be quite there yet, but you've created the capacity for change because you've spoken to the walls that surround you, and they will fall. Our problem is our language is often still in the old reality. We're often speaking of who we think we are, not who we're going to be. Our language should actually create an atmosphere of faith. It should be ahead of reality. creating something for you to grow into. After my first husband died, I felt so ashamed. I knew people were wondering what kind of wife I was for my husband to kill himself. And yet even in my desperate state, I knew that God was still king and he was still on the throne. I'd stand in front of a mirror and I'd look myself in the eye and I would say, "You are a good person. You are okay. You are going to come through this. You have a good future." And I did it for day after day after day after day. And there were days I had trouble saying it, but I said it because I knew that as I spoke, it had the creative capacity to change my future and to change the way I saw myself. God gave me a scripture just after Wayne died, and I used to read this out loud to myself, and I'm going to read it to you. It's not on the slide, and it's from Isaiah 54. "Sing, barren woman, who has never had a baby. Fill the air with song, you who have never experienced childbirth. You are ending up with far more children than all those childbearing women. God says so. Clear lots of ground for your tents. Make your tents large. Spread out, think big, use plenty of rope and drive the tent pegs deep. You are going to need lots of elbow room for your growing family. You're going to take over whole nations. You're going to resettle abandoned cities. Don't be afraid. You're not going to be embarrassed. Don't hold back. You're not going to come up short. You'll forget about all the humiliations of your youth, and the indignities of being a widow will fade from memory. For your Maker is your bridegroom, his name, God of the angel armies. Your Redeemer is the Holy of Israel, known as the God of the whole earth. You were like an abandoned wife, devastated with grief, and God welcomed you back. Like a woman married young and then left, says your God. Afflicted city, storm-battered, unpitied, I am about to rebuild you. With stones of turquoise, I will lay your foundations with sapphires. I will construct your towers with rubies, and your gates with jewels, and all your walls with precious stones. All your children will have God for their teacher. What a mentor for your children. You will be built solid, grounded in righteousness, far from any trouble, nothing to fear, far from terror, it won't even come close. If anyone attacks you, don't for a moment suppose that I sent them. If any should attack, nothing will come of it." And I would read this to myself, and I would read it, and I would claim it over my life. It's like Jackie was saying last night when she talked about the stick and how she goes into her children's rooms and she prays God's blessing on her children. She is creating their future with her words. She is speaking out and being creative. God is creative. When he created the world, he spoke and it was. And we are created in God's image. I am beginning to have a big problem with the facts. The facts have been in the past that my back pain has been so overwhelming and that I've had no money in the bank. But what did David say? In Psalm 34 verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will praise you, God, for healing. I know that you are my healer. I praise you that I am prospering. And your blessing overflows in my life." I had a friend who was healed of cancer, and it was really neat hearing that testimony. She used to have cards that she would read, and they were scriptures. And every day she would spend half an hour reading these scriptures out loud and claiming them over her life, about the goodness of God, about the fact that God was her healer, that he was bruised for our transgressions, and he was wounded so that we could be made whole. She would read out these verses, and she gave them, she copied out some for me, because at that stage I was having major problems with my back. And every morning I would try and remember to read one verse over my life as I would get up in the morning, and I would be sore as I got up. I made a decision a while ago that I was going to seek out a good physio to help me with my back. And I'd been reading these cards, and I said to Graham, well, shall I go? You know, I really believe that God is going to heal my back. You know, do I go to the physio, or, you know, do I just keep holding on to these verses? And he says, well, why can't you have both? And so I went to the physio, and he looked at my back, and he did a few tests, and there was still a major problem, you know, with my back. But the thing that he said to me, he looked at it and he goes, oh, we can fix this. I mean, pardon? He says, oh, we can fix it. And I says, oh, he says, it's muscular. He said, yes, you've had an operation, but what's happened is it's the muscles that are the problem, not your bones. He said, so we can fix it. And I'm thinking, I've been reading the Word of God over my life, and God ordained this man to help me work through the pain in my back. I've been struggling with my back pain for about 7 years and just hadn't been able to find an answer. And I go to one person. Well, I wish I'd found him 7 years earlier, mind you, but it dealt with all the issues. But I had to start by speaking faith over my life and create the atmosphere for God to move. Psalm 91, it's not on your slide, it'll be the next one up. Daniel, throw the next one. That's it, cool. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, on him I lean and rely, and in him I confidently trust. For then he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. And it goes on about God's protection. And then it goes on to verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only a spectator shall you be, yourself inaccessible in the secret place of the Most High, as you witness the reward of the wicked. Notice verse 2 on that. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, on him I lean and rely, and in him I confidently trust. What you see needs to be followed by what you say. What you say should reflect what you see. Bring the both of them into alignment, and you create a better future. Thirdly, what do you sow? Self-esteem is measured by these three questions: what you see, what you say, and what you sow. What do you invest in? Matthew 6:19-21. Do not gather and heap up and store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and worm consume and destroy, where thieves break through and steal. But gather and heap up and store for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor worm consume and destroy, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The truth is, I can tell where your heart is simply by seeing where you put your treasure. Let me take a moment to ask you as a person, what do you see? Do you see yourself growing? Do you see in yourself an awesome marriage? Do you see yourself confident and happy? Do you see yourself as successful at work? Do you see a happy, well-adjusted family? Do you see yourself impacting thousands of lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you do, then you put your treasure behind it. Self-esteem has far more to do with the inside than the outside. However, you must find ways to deal with the outside when you need to. Get fit, lose weight, be healthy. Get help if you need help with your children and how to deal positively with them. Go to some marriage seminars. Get a hobby. Do something you enjoy. If you can't just see and say, you have to do. There's no point in seeing and saying if you're actually not going to put into action what you see and say. It just won't fall from the sky for you to pick up. I choose to be healthy every day. In what I eat, and how I exercise, and how I spend my time. I paint. I'm a painter. I love art. And it's so nice to see these works of art around the side here. I see my paintings selling for thousands. Even tens of thousands. That would be a good day. And I know God has given me a gift. Now, I may not be everybody's style because it's a subjective art. Art is very subjective. But I know that I'm good at what I do. However, for me to be good at it, I actually have to invest in it. I have to practice. I have to put time in. I have to do exercises. When I go into my studio, I have to warm up. I draw, but even before I start painting, I get myself into it, I practice drawing, I practice accuracy. I take time. I take time to dream paintings. Problem is, sometimes I do it while Graham's preaching, but that's naughty. I get training. I get videos to watch on skills, on how to apply paint and how to do it in different ways. I get articles on it. I sow into the craft. My gift won't flow if I don't work at it. It goes with anything. I could see myself as a great painter, but if I don't do any paintings and if I don't practice my skill, then I could see myself as a great painter till the day I die, and I won't be. There are seven areas that you need to sow into. Your first one, sow financially. Sow into God's house. In Malachi, it speaks about bringing your tithe into the storehouse. And God says, and prove me in this, that I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings so much that you can't contain it. Save. The S word. Save some of your income. Learn to budget. You're not going to pay off your mortgage by spending money. You're going to pay off your mortgage by learning to prioritize your spending. Secondly, sow into your physical person. Get healthy. If you need to go to Weight Watchers, go to Weight Watchers. Or Jenny Craig or whatever else they have. Spend time on your health. If you are in pain, if you have problems, go to a physio. See a doctor. Exercise. You should be exercising every week. Thirdly, personal development. Be a learner. Don't stop learning. Knowledge, education, self-improvement. These are all things that you actually need to build into your life so that God can build upon it. Fourthly, family. You need to be sowing into your family. into your relationship with others, into the development of your children, and into managing your household. Barbara Bush had this amazing saying when she gave a speech one time, and this is what she said: whatever the era, whatever the times, one thing will never change. Fathers and mothers, if you have children, they must come first. You must read to your children, you must hug your children, and you must love your children. Your success as a family, our success as a society, depends on not on what happens in government, but what happens inside your house. And that is so true. Invest in your children. It doesn't mean that you become nothing and your kids take over your life. There is always balance. But your kids need to have time. And where you speak into their lives and speak positively into their lives. Fifthly, spiritual. You must sow into your life spiritually. Your church involvement. Your personal commitment to Christ. And your scripture and study. You can't develop a relationship with God if you don't spend any time with Him. It's the same with your friends. You can't build friendships if you don't spend time with them. You only get to know God when you spend time with Him. In scripture, in prayer, and in finding out more about who God is and who He is to you. Sixthly, socially. Your community involvement. Increase the number of your friends. Be friendly. Get involved in your community. And seventh, sow into your career. If you have a career, if you're a at-home mum, I think that's absolutely fantastic. If you have a career, your dreams, ambitions and hopes, you have to sow into it to be what you feel God has called you to be. But your career should actually be the reflection of the life you want. It should not be your life. It should be, all these seven should be in balance. You must sow into them. Your esteem can remain contained or released by what you see, by what you say, and by what you sow, including sowing into the cause of Christ. See yourself as an overcomer, as a woman confident in her calling. Ask God to give you a picture of who you can become. Last year, I was listening out, Jackie was talking, and talking about last year, we spoke about God's special name for you. You know, it's a really important part of self-esteem, because when you know who you are in God's eyes, that sets the tone of your life. It sets you up for seeing yourself as God has called you to be. Ask God to help you change what you see. If what you see you feel doesn't measure up to what God says you are, then ask God to help you change it. Speak what you see and be positive. We have a girl in our church that's recently been saved out of a pretty awful background. Her family and friends have questioned her salvation. She came out of the prostitution scene and she was a stripper, and she'd walked into the church and she'd found Christ. And they questioned her and her ability to change. And her response was, she'd said to me, she said, I stood up and I walked out of the room, and at the doorway I turned around and I said, I know my sins are forgiven. God loves me, and now I have a future. And that's where you've got to get to. Sow into the cause of Christ. Make the changes required in your life. God will take pleasure in your prosperity, and He will bring to pass the dreams that He has placed into your heart. Let's all stand. I'm just going to pray. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would release dreams into the hearts of the woman here today. Give them a picture of what they can become and of who they are in you. Then enable them to speak what they see. Father, speak into their hearts and then let from their hearts, let them speak what they see. Women that are confident, women that are taking life with both hands, women that are overcomers, women that can tackle anything that life throws at them, women that will love God despite the circumstances. Father, activate your word in their lives. Father, I pray that as they see and speak, then change will come. And as they sow into their lives to become everything that you have called them to be, Father, that their esteem will be in such a place that Hamilton stands no chance. God will inhabit the city. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, strengthen them for the work that you have called them to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
At the beginning of last year, a group at our home group, we were asked to write down what we wanted to be spiritually by the end of the year. So I thought about it and I decided that I needed a new touch from the Lord because I wanted to grow more like him. Well, that was the beginning of the most wonderful experience I have had in all my Christian walk. On the 23rd of March, I went for my 2-yearly mammogram. Ooh. With the same old thoughts, I'll be fine, this is just routine. Nothing's going to be wrong with me. But 6 days later, I got a ring to say that they needed to do more extensive mammogram, that they had found some unusual changing cells. So that was fine. I went and when I got there, I'm not reading my notes, do you know? I've lost them. I didn't tell anybody because I thought, well, you know, they'll all get worried that I've got cancer. I haven't got cancer. So anyway, I didn't tell anyone, not even my husband. Then 2 days later, he came home from work and he said, oh, anybody rang today? And I said, I've got to go back on Monday for another mammogram. And that way I wasn't really lying. It was only 2 days earlier that they'd rung. So he said, oh, well, I've got a job on Monday, so I will come with you, but I'll be back, you know. But as usual, he got hung up, didn't get back, and thought, that's fine, I'll catch up with her at home. Well, I got home at, from 1 o'clock, my appointment was, I got home at 10 to 5. So the poor guy was really quite worried. Where had I gone? I must have gone to Nancy's, because everyone always went to Nancy's. Anyway, when I told him that I'd been at the hospital all this time, they needed to do a biopsy and things, he was a little taken back. Anyway, they found out that I had DCIS, which is ductal carcinoma in situ, which is unusual cells in the milk ducts. So that's fine, that's not cancer. So anyway, we'll go do an MRI scan just to make sure. So that was fine too. I went for that. But when I went back for the results, The morning I got out of bed that morning, and as I put my feet on the floor, God said to me, "This is a mastectomy job, girl." I said, "Oh, wow, okay. That's fine." But when I got to the doctor, it was a different story. I didn't want to tell him that. So they were very good. They explained things to me, told me what could be done, what might not be done, and you know, how I would look, what, just everything. They were just excellent. I've lost my place. Hi, my darling. John has been so wonderful. Anyway, the MRI results were not so good. They found that the cancer had come out into the breast and not just stayed in the milk ducts. And that was hard because you just don't ever believe that that will happen to you. We are so precious. And our breasts are precious. But anyway, God was with me in all of this. He kept giving me songs. The very first song he gave me was, "Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specialises in things thought impossible. He can do just what no other can do." And I took hold of that and I held on to it tightly because I knew that I couldn't do anything on my own, but that God was everything and that he would deal with it. I never got down about it. I just kept thinking, "This can't be me, I'm well. It's someone else." Anyway, I don't know where I'm at. But anyway, God gave me a song every day, a new song every day, that kept me going. The day the operation came, I woke up in the morning, and the song that came was, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And I did. And later on, he gave me, "Peace is mine. I have naught to fear." So anyway, I went down to have a dye put through, which was a new procedure, to find out where the cancer would go if it was going to travel. And they would take the lymph nodes that it went near. So that was all right. When I got back to the waiting room, I was bombed out. I was so tired. I sat down and the nurse came in and she saw that I was tired and she said, "Oh, we're just looking for a bed for you. Hey, nobody else got a bed, but I got a bed." She came back and gave me a bed. I went straight to sleep. They came back in later and said, "Oh, you're awake, good. We haven't been able to give you your pre-med because you've been asleep." So anyway, they gave me my pre-med and off to theatre straight away. No waiting, no mucking around. So got into theatre and I said to the doctor, "Okay, let's get on with it. Do it once, do it right, because I ain't coming back." He did it right. When I came to, they was he trying to give me morphine. Morphine? What do I want morphine for? "Well, you got pain." I said, "No, I haven't got pain." "Yeah, from 1 to 10, what's your pain level?" I said, "Oh, nearly one." "No, it's not pain, it's a feeling." "Well, how about we give you some Panadol?" I said, "Yeah, give me some Panadol, that'll do." I don't mind taking a Panadol. And that was the last painkiller I had. So God took control of that too. The next morning when I woke up, I got the song, God is still on his throne. And I continued to get better quickly because, you know what? Soul Free was on in 12 days' time and I was going to be there. I was number one entry last year because I was going to book in long before I went to hospital in case, you know, I didn't get to booking. But that's fine. I went home at lunchtime for a couple of hours, but that was fine. I was there. My daughter was with me. Praise the Lord. I was just so blessed. I never got down about this at all until summertime. Started putting on clothes. All my clothes were way down here. Can't wear things like that anymore. They showed you much. So I went shopping and I couldn't find anything. Everything had low necks. So anyway, I said to God one day, I said, well, look, God, I got no tops. You'll need to find them for me. And he did. And every time I go shopping, I come home with a new one. So anyway, God still continues to give me songs, and I am just so blessed. When I was preparing to do this testimony, I've never done this before, you can tell, can't you? But there's a song that Elvis sings that's on one of the records that we have at home. He touched me and he made me whole. Praise God, I don't have cancer. And I just want to thank God because he is so good. And thank you for choosing me to travel this journey with you. And I pray that someday that I will be a blessing to people along the way and that I might be able to help women in similar situations. Praise God, for he is so good. He is so great, so mighty and dependable. Thank you.